The teaching of the Bible alone is that sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith or belief alone, in Christ alone, so that all the glory goes to God alone.
The law is given for the knowledge of sin. It is not given for the justification of the believer. And that is the legal use of the law. To try to use the law in a way of justifying oneself is an illegal use of the law.
Protestant orthodoxy taught that man was a sinner, depraved in all his parts and functions, and therefore desperately in need of divine grace.
You're listening to Trinity Foundation Radio. I'm your host, Steve Matthews. Thanks for joining me for episode 15. The title of this episode is The Jesuits and the COVID Pandemic. And I'll be discussing that topic today with two guests, Greg Bentley and Stuart Quint. Both of them are from Berean Beacon. I wanted to have them on because I think they've done some fascinating work over the past couple of years, bringing out that important connection between the Jesuits and the COVID pandemic response. And that side of the COVID pandemic has been almost completely ignored, but they have brought this out, and I think they've gotten some really interesting information that you're going to enjoy today as we play the interview. Now, one thing I do want to mention to you before I begin with the interview is when I sat with these gentlemen earlier today, there was a little bit of problem with the internet. So there's a few places in there where you may hear some delay, some maybe noise come through on the internet. I was able to clean most of it up, but I did just want to make you aware that it's out there. So without further ado, let's get started with our interview. Hello, I'm Steve Matthews with the Trinity Foundation. Thanks for joining me today. Today, I also have two guests here with me. We have Greg Bentley and Stuart Quint, both of whom are with Berean Beacon. Gentlemen, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Well, it's great to have you here. And I think we've got a really important topic, and I think a topic that'll be very interesting to our listeners here today. We're going to be dealing with the Jesuits and their involvement with the COVID pandemic. But before we get into all of that, that interesting material, I wanted to give both of you an opportunity to introduce yourselves. And also, if you like, maybe say a few things about your ministry, the Berean Beacon.
Okay, well, my name is Greg Bentley, and I've been involved with the Berean Beacon for probably close to 25 years. I had met Richard, who started the ministry out in Portland, Oregon, back in the late 90s. And since then, obviously Richard has passed on, and he kind of passed the baton on to myself and Stuart, and we've been doing the best we can to maintain his legacy of not only reaching Roman Catholics with the gospel, but also to expose Catholicism for what it truly is, and the carrying on the work of identifying various aspects of the church and its corruption and its involvement in our present day.
Yeah, I'm Stuart Quint. I was also saved by grace out of Roman Catholicism. Richard Bennett, amazing man. You can read his story on BereanBeacon.org. Saved out of Rome after 21 or 22 years as a priest of Rome. One of the most diehard evangelists I would say I've ever met. I mean, he really loved people. I would just also say, and it's interesting, Greg shared with me a couple of articles that I didn't know existed, where he was actually talking about Jesuit tactics of all things. And I would also say, kind of looping into this conversation, Richard was very adamant up until the day he died that he thought Pope Francis, the Jesuit Pope, was actually the most dangerous Pope that we would ever face because of the Jesuit connection being officially on the throne of the Vatican.
I think that's a great point. Yeah. Yeah. And, I always, and of course, Berean Beacon and Richard Bennett, I mean, those are names, that's an organization, certainly be familiar to those who follow the Trinity Foundation. I know Richard Bennett spoke at least one of our conferences, I know, some time back. And I know that the Trinity Foundation has also published some of his articles as Trinity Review. So that's, I'd say, his name and of course, Berean Beacon. That's certainly not strangers to those of us with the Trinity Foundation. So it's a real honor and a privilege for me to have both of you here with me today and have a chance to talk to you about this this very important topic. So, what I, you know, we're going to be talking here about the Jesuits and their involvement with the COVID pandemic. But what I thought, maybe before we dive into their involvement with this COVID pandemic, maybe just lay some groundwork and talk a little bit about the Jesuits themselves. So who are the Jesuits and why is it that Christians should be concerned to know something about them?
Okay. Why don't I start with that? I think Greg is going to provide more of the contemporary COVID context because he's much more the expert on that than I. So the Jesuits we know about the Reformation, you know, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and many, many others that recognized they needed to return to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, steering away from Roman Catholic doctrine. And so as a consequence, in around 1540, you have this crazed, fanatic Spanish soldier, actually Basque soldier named Ignacio de Loyola, who comes back from the battle wounded. And over time, he develops this small following, which grows into this thing called the Society of Jesus or the Jesuits. And indeed, the name is deceptive because they are as far away from the teaching of Jesus Christ as you can imagine. We'll get into that in a second. And basically, through that time, the Pope of Rome recognizes their efforts, their dedication, but their fanaticism and their ruthlessness. And so they become, in effect, what historians have called the army of the Counter-Reformation. So the Reformation was to bring people out of the superstition of Rome and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the Jesuits were doing just the opposite. And to this day, they still do that. You know, and one of the things, if I could, Steve, is I'm going to be a little bit politically incorrect, or maybe not theologically incorrect, but politically incorrect. So, you know, just like God has used the mouth of a donkey or used a false prophet like Balaam at times to proclaim his truth, so he can use other people. I'm going to quote from C.S. Lewis, who, by the way, just for the record, he has a lot of bad theology. Okay. But there's one thing that I think is very appropriate for this conversation on Jesuits. So he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, which is a fictional conversation between an older demon and a younger demon. One of the things they talk about is, well, how is it that we can be so effective with scaring people, manipulating them? One of the ways he talks about it says, well, if we can convince people we don't exist, Satan doesn't exist, and then we can just do our mischief. And I think that's very apropos to the Jesuits today. In fact, you know, come back to Richard, the new article that Greg shared with me last night, Richard specifically mentions the willful cover-up of many academics on the history of the Jesuits. I mean, so let's get some examples. So there's a Canadian historian who quotes from 1580 to 1931. So about 300 plus years, 81 countries banished the Jesuits from their shores. It was illegal for them to be in these nations. That's a very radical measure, unless indeed that they were threats. And then you go through history, and I mean, we can talk about different examples, but they got involved in things like the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. They were involved in the government in China. I was reading some quotes just fairly recently about how, you know, some of the leading Jesuits like Alphonse de Liguori and others were bragging about how we can rule from France to China and nobody's going to know about it. And people might say, well, that sounds like a bunch of conspiracy theory. Go read history. Go read books. I mean, I've got a book, for instance, from the Secretary of the Navy that Richard had gotten back in the 1800s. And he talked about that this is a real threat in the United States, let alone in Europe, let alone elsewhere. So not only was it in England, you have a holiday called Guy Fawkes Day when the Jesuits attempted to blow up the UK Parliament back in the 1600s. They didn't come back until the 19th century. So these are small examples, but it's a very serious group. They're still around. And the biggest example today is Pope Francis. And let me just give you three criteria. So when we talk, well, what do you mean by Jesuit? Because, you know, you get people who are, let's just say, in the alternative conspiracy theory stuff, and they can get really lost. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about history. We're talking about what's actually going on today. So three criteria. One is if they say they're a Jesuit. And Pope Francis, he's very open. He's a Jesuit. The second is, did they study at Jesuit institutions, educational institutions? There are many of them, including the United States, but also in Europe and Canada. And we see that Pope Francis, yes, he studied at Jesuit institutions. The third, and I think this is very critical, is look at their behavior. Look at what they do. Look at what they say. And compare it with official Jesuit teaching, such as the spiritual disciplines of Loyola, such as Liguori, Bellarmine, some of these other very teachers that are Jesuit teachers officially recognized by Rome. And you'll see that they're around. I'll give you just two quick examples and then I'll stop talking. So today we have the Prime Minister of Italy, Mario Draghi. Mario Draghi was the former head of the European Central Bank before he became Prime Minister of Italy. Mario Draghi studied at a Jesuit college. He doesn't say that he's a Jesuit, but as if you read history and you read the official Jesuit documents, they talk about, well, you don't need to tell someone if you're a Jesuit, let alone a Catholic, if it's advantageous to you. And I'm trying to get into tactics. If you want to do that, we can. But let's just say that equivocation, aka lying, is a major part of the Jesuit order. And that is how they've been able to infiltrate. So Mario Draghi has just said recently, if you're over 50, you're not vaccinated, you're no longer a part of society. You don't deserve to be in society. You can't work, you can't eat. That's ruthless. And that's a very Jesuit perspective or attitude, if you will. It's this aura of superiority, of dominance, of power. And if you don't obey, you're nobody. So that's one example. Second example is to our neighbor to the north, Justin Trudeau, went to a Jesuit school. He's been involved. He's had actually several scandals, but the one most recent one is one with a charity called WE.
Hey, and Stuart, I'm going to apologize to you. You were just getting into Justin Trudeau, and it seems like my internet connection had a little bit of trouble here, and things froze up. If you'd like to repeat what you were saying about Justin Trudeau, I'd love people to be able to hear that, because that's something that's been so much in the news here recently.
Sure, absolutely. So this is a very good case study, and it'll loop into what Greg's stuff. So Justin Trudeau, first of all, he went to a Jesuit high school in the province of Quebec. By the way, as did his father. Now, one of the things, and this is another thing about the Jesuits, is they say, oh, well, we're not so religious. We just have a historical background of being founded by Jesuits, but we're actually a secular school. Well, that's very interesting, because we see in the case of Justin Trudeau how it's so easy for him to use things like, again, equivocation about, you know, you look at what he said even a few years ago compared to where he is now, that he's turned out to be a big tie. You look at the scandal with the WE charity, $900 million. The family that founded this charity has strong ties to the Jesuits. Okay, this isn't theory. This is facts. This is documented. And then there's some different schools about, well, who is really Justin Trudeau's father? Some would say, oh, Pierre Trudeau. Pierre Trudeau went to that same prestigious Jesuit school. But some would say there's some, and I don't know what the answer is, okay? But some would say that his true father might have been Fidel Castro. Fidel Castro, we have a translator whose father knew Fidel Castro in Cuba. Jesuit school, actually a very strong Jesuit. So whichever way you look, you see Justin Trudeau has these same tight connections. And when you look at his behavior and what he's doing and the lust for power and the arrogance, the domination, and if you don't submit, I will crush you. Look at these poor truckers, an example, and people who've supported them, their bank accounts are canceled. That is very much of a Jesuit example.
Well, thank you. Yeah, Stuart, thanks so much for sharing that. That's some fascinating history, and you can see how that comes right on up to the present, just, you know, from the headlines here just in the last few weeks. So yeah, thank you for laying that groundwork. Now, what I wanted to do here next is talk a little bit about some articles that have been published by the Berean Beacon. These are items that both you and Greg have written. The Berean Beacon's published three articles specifically on prominent scientists associated with the U.S. pandemic response. And all three of these men, and we're talking here about Anthony Fauci, about Francis Collins, and about Robert Redfield, they all have Jesuit ties. So I wanted to maybe have you just, as you want to, just speak about these gentlemen, you know, speak about these ties, how you may think their Jesuit ties maybe perhaps have influenced some of the policies and things that they have pushed.
Our research early on in the pandemic, what I was discovering was actually started with a lot of photographs of Bill Gates that were floating around, and he was flanked by two men. One was Anthony Fauci, the other was Francis Collins, and no one had been really talking about these characters. And then when I looked into it, I found that these are Jesuit-trained, practicing Roman Catholics. Francis Collins, he professes to be evangelical, but you see through his beliefs and his practice that he's not an evangelical Christian. But one of the things I kind of want to clarify, too, a lot of times that the term Jesuit goes out as if it's a separate organization from the Catholic Church, but it's actually part of the Catholic Church. There's religious orders within the Roman Catholic Church, and the Jesuit order is just one of those. And there's the Carmelites, you know, and there's the Dominicans and so forth. So we have various orders, priestly orders, and it's just the Jesuits had specialized in the propagation of schools and higher learning institutions, and that's how they were going to influence society in their counter-reformation agenda. So these men that are involved at the high levels in the U.S. government, they were trained, especially Dr. Anthony Fauci and Robert Redfield, who was the former head of the CDC. These guys were all trained in Jesuit universities, and they both, Jesuit background as being key and the factor in their positions, in their studies and their influence in what they do. So they're really motivated by their religious belief system. And that's why I feel that the evangelical church needs to wake up to see this, because the Roman Catholic agenda is much different than what we find as Christians, you know, in the scripture. So it's a very dangerous connection when you see these religiously driven individuals with a mantra of the end justifies the means being ingrained into their brains in their Jesuit, basically starting off in grammar school like Anthony Fauci and working their way all the way up to, you know, George Washington, where they're getting their medical degrees. Did you have anything more to say on that, Stuart?
I just wanted to add that I was thinking of a quote by Ignacio de Loyola, who said, if the church tells me that black is white and white is black, I will submit to the church because it's the church. I mean, I'm paraphrasing that, but I think what you brought up is a really important point. Think about Fauci with the masks. Think about the 60 Minutes interview. Oh, we don't need masks. Then, oh, one mask, two masks, five masks. I mean, that, and, you know, we can make light of it. But when you look at in context of, as you said, Greg, the Jesuit education, and then you look at what they actually teach, it's really striking that, again, it's this absolute obedience, and it's, you know, put your mind, leave your mind at the door and submit to us. And if you don't, there are consequences.
Okay. I just want to also emphasize with Francis Collins, you know, professing to be the evangelical Christian early before he was appointed as the director of the NIH, the National Institutes of Health, overseeing actually Dr. Fauci, he had started an organization called BioLogos, which is a scientific organization that he used for religious purposes. He was using it to pretty much dumbed down the evangelical church and counter the work of some of the basically the ministries like Answer and Genesis, which were exposing the lies of evolution. And he was trying to convince the church that evolution actually works its way. It could be accepted as an evangelical teaching. And eventually that spilled over into his view of human life and the use of aborted fetal tissue. So I always refer to this guy as an organ harvesting person. They're actively involved in this. It's just wicked. Right from his lips, he uses fetal tissue, and what he's doing is just beyond the pale when you consider that he's flouting around as an evangelical, getting reformed men involved in his work and trying to convince churches to go along with this process. So that's, I just wanted to emphasize that about Francis Collins.
Yeah, and just going back, in fact, you had co-authored a piece on Francis Collins titled, Who is Dr. Francis Collins and Should You Be Concerned? And one of the points you made in there, you said it's not in the least surprising that the Pope in 2009 appointed Dr. Francis Collins to the Vatican's Pontifical Academy of Sciences.
Exactly, and that should raise a red flag for any Protestant. However, the evangelical church has completely lost sight of who the Antichrist is. So, and it's actually from being misled through a wrong understanding of end times and failure to remember what those who went before us knew and proclaimed, that the Vatican, the office of the Pope, is the Antichrist. And once you have that in the proper perspective, and then you have a leader, actually a government employee who heads the National Institutes of Health, having an office in the Vatican, you start wondering, why are we, our taxpayer dollars, going to fund a guy to have vacations and meet with the Antichrist? This is how the Christians should see this, but they've been blinded by their Jesuit futurism, which is the forerunner to modern dispensational theology. So that has been the agenda there, but, his work in the Vatican is well known. You can, you know, go online and you'll find all kinds of pictures of Francis Collins, you know, surrounded by bishops and cardinals and grinning ear to ear as they give each other awards for their experimentations in human embryo research and transhumanism. It's they're not keeping this a secret from the people. It's just the people are not performing their due diligence. You know, they're not studying to, you know, to be approved. They're just ignoring reality.
Yeah, and yeah, that's a great point that you make there, Greg. I know you and I were talking even before we came on to do the program here today about that very topic. And, you know, and I had told you, you know, that there was a time in my life when I wasn't so much focused on eschatology. I thought, well, that's kind of something you can kind of leave out there. But, you know, the longer that I've been a Christian, and the more that I study, and the more that I, you know, study the scriptures themselves and also look at the events that go on in our world around us, I come to realize eschatology is actually pretty important. And, you know, we have the roadmap that's given to us in the Word of God, but yet so many evangelicals have been pulled off to one side or another. You know, you mentioned Jesuit futurism, you know, that whole, the idea that the Antichrist is coming into the future. You know, that's something that was developed by the Jesuits back during, you know, as Stuart was talking about, the Counter-Reformation and even preterism, you know, the idea that Antichrist is somebody that's already come, that we're not going to have to deal with Antichrist, is also a Jesuit construct. You know, but both of them are opposed to what the scriptures teach about the identity of Antichrist.
I think that really has set the stage for Operation COVID-19. It was just, it was almost played out by, you know, to the exact letter of their plans. They got the church off guard, got out there fantasizing movies about, you know, being able to get zapped up into the sky before anything bad happens to you. And they failed to recognize or care to get involved in the social issues of our day and fighting against evil. And that's what the church has been doing for centuries, is protesting against the evils of the Roman Catholic religious orders, with their whole involvement in the mingling in the politics of nations. People stood up and pushed back against that. And like Stuart was saying earlier, they were banned from 83 nations over the past 400 years. I mean, why was that? Is it because they didn't like the way they looked? No, it's because what they've been doing, what they were doing in society, is fomenting wars and causing strife and division in nations. It's clearly the work of the Antichrist.
It's one of the reasons why I really wanted to have both of you on, because it's wonderful to hear someone has that correct perspective of eschatology. And when you understand that, you can analyze the stuff that's going on with COVID, and we're going to talk about here in a couple minutes, I hope, talk about some about the Great Reset. And you can see the Antichrist influence in these things. And you know, once you have those proper glasses, of biblical glasses of the identity of Antichrist is, you can't unsee this stuff.
Exactly.
Yeah, I'd just like to add something, if I could, which those are really good points. So two things. So one is, you actually have, so he is the Catholic Archbishop Vigano, who was a former ambassador, Vatican ambassador to the United States, a couple times in interviews has commented, the Jesuits know about the popular version of eschatology in the West, and they're playing with it. So I think to your point, and also to what Greg, what you're saying before about this passivity, this is something that the Vatican is using to its advantage. And especially when you read one of the encyclicals that Pope Francis had written about COVID, and you very clearly see in there this agenda of basically step aside. And he, and by the way, it's not just about COVID. It's about climate change. It's about destroying national borders. It's, you know, the new economy, you know, I mean, taken right off this, and you're going to talk about this in a minute, but right out of the Great Reset. I mean, he's singing off the same song sheet, so to speak. So yeah. I think, you know, when we look at our brethren, brothers and sisters in ages past, I think, you know, eschatology is one issue. I think the other issue is antinomianism, right? The idea that today many Christians just do not even think, they think the Ten Commandments was buried at the cross, and that it doesn't really, it's kind of doesn't matter, as opposed to, well, wait a minute, God's law for the Christian is actually something precious. It's not, it doesn't save us, but it does give us a direction as to God's character and what, how he wants us to act, especially in society, especially these big problems that we're facing today.
Now, those are great points, Stuart. Thanks so much for bringing that up. And maybe now what we can do, since we were talking, hinting a little bit here about the Great Reset and all this, let's talk some about the, that Great Reset. There's the article out there. Let me get that here in front of me. Patient endurance needed for the coming Great Reset. So let's maybe talk a little bit about it. So what is the Great Reset? What's the Jesuit angle on this?
Okay, I can start, and Greg, you can chime in as you like. So I think that second question you asked is actually very interesting. So the Great Reset, you've heard of Davos and the World Economic Forum, which is basically this big grouping of CEO. It's not just government officials, it's CEOs, it's, you know, even actors and other so-called notable people in society that have gotten together and decided that they have an agenda. So people, you might hear the globalists or the world elites. I don't know if that comprises all of them, but it is a face at least of what they think, and more significantly, what they want to impose upon the rest of us eaters, as some of them actually call the rest of humanity. And so in that article goes through it, but basically some of their platforms, what they want to impose, a fourth industrial revolution on society. So things like more surveillance, you know, artificial intelligence, surveillance, you know, look at the social credit system in China. By the way, we talked about Canada before. A lot of the issue over the truckers and the freedom convoy, people are too narrowly focused on the mandates. It's not just about the mandates. It's about putting in something called the digital ID. So you saw people whose bank accounts, your bank accounts, your investments, your insurance were all canceled at the stroke of a keystroke, just because you had a political view or a worldview that conflicted with the government, and because you wanted to protest, even though your constitution allows for peaceful protest. Okay, that's the sort of stuff they're moving. There's also a what I call a woke agenda, which is, you know, destroying the biblical, you know, the battle of Genesis, right? God says, you know, one man, one woman to have kids, have dominion, fill the earth. Well, the woke agenda is completely diametrically opposite. And that's also in there. It's basically, you know, and when you look at it at the end of the day for Christians, it is a very big threat, if you will call it that, not call it that, to not just the Christian worldview, but the Church of Christ. Because it's saying government is your God. And the government, by the way, includes these corporations. You call it, it's actually more of a fascist corporatist model, and where they want to monitor everything you do. And if you step out of line, you get cut off. And their famous quote is, you will owe nothing and you will be happy, which completely flies in the face of, you know, private properties established in the scriptures. So that's a Great Reset. Where are the Jesuits involved? Well, it's interesting. I'll give you one small example. You know, I gave you Draghi, I gave you Trudeau, you know, the quote of Klaus Schwab, the head of the World Economic Forum, who says, 50% of the Canadian cabin is infiltrated by our people. Trudeau is one of them. So it turns out Klaus Schwab actually got his doctorate from a school in Germany that was founded by guess who? The Jesuit.
Wow, now, I didn't know that. Wow.
Okay. Yes, and this is part of the issue, right? So again, people can say, well, Jesuits, that's, you know, you're chasing conspiracy theory. Again, where did they study? Look at their actions. Look at how they comport themselves. I won't go there unless you want me to, but there's some stuff on Francis Macron who happened to go to yet again a Jesuit school. You hear the theme? Greg just said it. Set up these schools and universities. People come in. They think they're getting this great education, but what else are they getting? And then if they're implementing it, you know, the old phrase, right? If it looks like a, walks like a, talks like a, smells like a, it is.
So you said you had some information you could get into a little bit. You picked my curiosity. What were you going to say?
Well, so, and again, I literally just dug this up like in the last day, but Francis Macron in France. And again, do your own research. But so first of all, it is a fact that he went to his high school in Amiens, France is a Jesuit school. Point one. Point two, that's where he met his teacher. He was 15, she was 40, and they got married. She left her husband and three kids for this guy. So right away, like, what's going on? But there are some interesting quotes where basically, you know, so Macron talks about, well, I want to rule France like Jupiter, you know, like the Greek god Jupiter. And he makes these declarations as if he's laying down his loyalty to Rome, which is very significant when you look at French history, because remember the French Revolution, remember even Napoleon. And again, there are a lot of bad things that happened in those times. Part of that reaction was, it was a reaction against the tyranny of the Roman Catholic Church in France. So now you come back to today, and interestingly enough, 2018, Macron wins an award for helping the unity of Europe. 2016, Pope Francis gets this award. And it's interesting how, though he's not out there, you know, officially preaching Roman Catholic doctrine, and yet look at his associations. And of course, look at the tyranny. Look at sending, you know, police and armored cars against these protesters. Same attitude as Mario Draghi with the, oh, you don't get this vaccine, which is killing people, where the, you know, and we can get into, Greg can get into that if he wants. But you look at this, and again, it's this heavy handedness that, again, it stinks of the Jesuit approach. I mean, you look at what they did in places like Paraguay, places like, you know, even Croatia back at, you know, the Second World War, where there were 700,000, you know, victims of people who crossed the Vatican, you know, a lot of Orthodox Serbs and others. And again, you see that spirit coming out in these, you know, I mentioned Trudeau, mentioned Macron, mentioned Draghi. That's what we're starting to dig up. And, you know, it's a serious issue for Christians today.
You mentioned the vaccines. I didn't have a specific talking point about the vaccines, but I think it's probably something that's least worth mentioning here because, of course, I think the Pope, in fact, there was an article that I found. This was from the New York Times. And yeah, this is from this was updated August of 2021, so about 6 months ago or so. The headline in the New York Times, it says, Pope calls coronavirus vaccinations an ethical obligation. So, you know, we see this heavy pushing of vaccines from a number of Jesuits, of course, Pope Francis, but, you know, Fauci and some of these other guys here in the United States. And I just wanted to find out, you know, what are your thoughts about the vaccines? Do you have anything that you wanted to comment on regarding that?
Well, you know, most of our research has not been on, you know, the evidence of what's in the vaccine. We've been relying on, you know, the doctors and the scientists that are out actually uncovering that the best they can. And there's quite a few today. I have a few links on the Brian Beacon website to those that we feel confident that these are men and women of truth. But what I can say personally is that it's a lie. So the whole COVID agenda and the whole vaccine agenda is the promotion of a lie. And I've told many individuals, you know, it's either you believe in COVID or you believe in Christ. And those that have gone down the not trusting in the truth, the way in the truth, they've fallen into a prey of believing lies. And these lies tend to stack upon lies. And it goes right back to the father of lies. But because basically they're forcing a vaccine agenda for a vaccine that you have a 99.8% survival rate. There's no really need to be vaccinated. There's no evidence that the vaccine actually prevents the spread of the disease. You're seeing that now coming out. People with the vaccine are getting the flu or COVID or whatever you want to call it. So you just have to wonder, well, why? Why are they forcing this substance into people's bodies? And I think, you know, time will tell. You know, there's quite a few experts out there on the stump already. And I'd encourage people to actually do their due diligence, start looking at the work of Dr. Malone, Dr. McCullough, to find out Dr. Zelenko, what their views are on what this is going to be doing to people. So I don't want to speculate what it's actually going to do or what's in it, because honestly, I personally do not know. So, but I do know that it is a lie. So whatever they're doing, even the insert on the vaccine vial boxes are completely blank. So the populace is completely clueless, and informed consent is completely shunned. So I would say stay away.
Sure. So, you know, one of the, maybe to just build on that a little bit, you know, one of the big issues that Christians, not just Christians, everybody, but Christians especially, have to face and have had to face over the past 6 months or so, and maybe even longer, are these vaccine mandates. Joe Biden, you know, famously he got up there and he lectured Americans, you know, this is maybe five or six months ago, and, you know, our patience is wearing thin with the unvaccinated people, you know, and he announced that he's going to issue these vaccine mandates where, you know, where everybody, if it's a large employer, 100 people or more, that they have to be vaccinated. Of course, that was rejected by the Supreme Court, but the Supreme Court did uphold the vaccine mandate for the medical field, people in the medical field. So Christians have had to face this issue. You know, it's like, okay, do I take this jab or do I lose my job? And I just was curious, you know, how would you maybe advise someone, a Christian who's facing that situation? What would you say to them?
I would say, lose your job. The door will open for God's provision in your life in another venue. And any organization, any job that would require that. And that kind of is a leeway into another area that I've been studying, and that's it's actually out there for all the world to see, but it's called the Council on Inclusive Capitalism. And it's actually headed by the papacy. So in here you see global leaders, global corporate leaders, should I say, front and center, with standing next to Pope Francis. So when you see how these corporations are motivated and pressured, mostly through monetary means, most likely, but you see that the Vatican is directly involved in these banking institutions and corporations that are leading people into this, forcing them into vaccinate or terminate. So I would encourage the Christian person to look to God, to trust in God alone, and step back and look what the Christians that came before us have done. People were put to death for rejecting the Eucharist as being God incarnate. So it's a small price to pay for standing on truth, and God will provide an opportunity for them to. He says that, you know, I won't forsake you. So he's not going to leave you alone. He says, my people don't, my children don't beg for bread. So I would encourage the Christians to step away from those jobs, trust in the Lord, and he'll direct them.
Greg, I when you were talking about that Council for Inclusive Capitalism, I remember reading about that. I've got an article here. This is from December of 2020. So I guess it's a little bit over a year ago, but it's this headline. And it says, the Council for Inclusive Capitalism with the Vatican, a new alliance of global business leaders launches today. And when I read that, I don't know if this is the right reaction, but part of me just wanted to laugh out loud, because these guys are so obvious. I mean, it's not even like they try to hide it. They're not even remotely subtle. It's just like they're going around with this big giant flag saying, yeah, we're the Antichrist. Yeah, and I read this stuff, and it's like, it's unbelievable, but yet it seems like very few people actually pick up on this stuff and who's behind this. You know, it's the Vatican and all these other, you know, people of, not such a great reputation.
I was just going to say there's a strong delusion amongst being poured out across the world that they just cannot see this. Go ahead, Sterling.
I just like to add that I think, Steve, what you're also picking up on is people come back to end times. They put Revelation in a box, right? They're waiting for, you know, the Left Behind series, right? They're waiting for, hi, this guy's name is Nikolai. He's the Antichrist. Okay, good. Game on. And in the meantime, we can just go to sleep. And that's not, well, first of all, that's not how Revelation, how John opens Revelation. He says, you read this book, you'll be blessed. I mean, quoting Jesus Christ, right? But I think specific, kind of coming back to Greg's comments on what do you do if your job is threatened? I would go a step further, and this relates to the what you just said, Steve, about the inclusive capitalism. I actually think when we look at Revelation 17 and 18, 19, it talks about get out of Babylon. And you see Babylon, so one chapter talks about the religious side. And while primarily it would appear to be talking about the Vatican, but you could also throw in any false religious system that is not of Christ. The next chapter talks about the economic side. You know, the king's doing business with Babylon, the goods, the souls that were sold, bought and sold. And I believe part of the application, this is something, listen, I personally am struggling with it right now, trying to figure out. We need to find ways to start getting ourselves out of this corporate, you know, Catholic, Jesuit, whatever you want to call it, great reset economy while we still have time to get ready. And what do I mean? You know, it could be things, simple things like, you know, a lot of people talk about figure out how to grow food. You know, you can grow, you can feed your family on a quarter of an acre or a tenth of an acre, even just growing bean sprouts to some extent in your apartment, if that's what you have to do. I mean, it sounds really basic stuff, but I think a lot of our problem is we're so focused on the governments. Some of us are focused on Vatican, but remember the Vatican also has its claws in the corporations. They're not elected. They're the ones that are funding all this, the great reset or the not so great reset. And they're also enabling, you know, and we can argue, well, are the Jesuits the main driver? Are they a driver? Whatever. But they're a key player. There's no doubt about it. And you can see and the strategies and the behaviors of these different leaders. It stinks of Jesuitism. So when you look at that, you say, okay, what can I do? And I think one of the things, so Greg's point about trust God, first of all, you know, don't, you know, go look for another job. But I think secondly is maybe we just need to be thinking more about get out of the corporate sector, you know, start thinking about how can you work, you know, your own business or small business with people that, you know, are like-minded. And here's the other thing too. We may be forced to do that because if they do bring in like the digital ID and then the vaccine passport or, you know, social credit, listen, if you don't bow down to Caesar and burn your pinch of incense, you're going to be cut off anyways. So this might be our opportunity to, you know, this might be an application of get out of Babylon.
That's a great point. I really appreciate you making that point, Stuart. I agree with you completely. Yeah, this is a time I think as Christians, we really need to be serious about finding ways that we can begin to separate from this system, because it looks like right now, at least here in the United States, maybe we dodged a bit of a bullet with the Supreme Court saying, okay, you know, you don't have to get this vaccine, but you don't know when that might change. You know, these guys aren't going to give up.
I was saying, I think they're waiting for the official approval of the vaccine. Right now, all the vaccines made available in the United States are just under emergency use that cannot be mandated by law. It's just you could be tricked into taking it. But once they go to full approval, that's when we have to step back and see, or, you know, where this is going to go and how it's going to erupt and what we as the church will do to stand up against it. So I think it's just a matter of time.
You know, if I could chime in, and actually, Greg, have you talk about it. One of the things of Dr. Collins and Biologos is they've been part of the official propaganda campaign for evangelicals. Maybe you want to talk a little bit about that with their letter.
Yeah. They had early on in the pandemic, they had put out a statement they wanted the evangelicals to sign, and it's, you can actually find the links on our website, or also, you know, at the BioLogos website. But they were wanting people, the pastoral leadership, to sign on to their agenda of social distancing, mask wearing, and vaccine propagation. And what I found really interesting is having, you know, been around Richard Bennett early on when his ministry started, he was exposing the evangelicals and Catholics together, the work that was started by Father Nieshaus and Chuck Colson, basically to unify Roman Catholics together under political guise. And Richard did a marvelous job in exposing that, and it really kind of helped keep the remnant of the church in America steadfast. But now we're seeing that taking shape in the form of scientific ecumenism, and that's where Francis Collins fits the bill. Whether he was preordained by the Catholic Church to carry out this agenda or not, but he certainly has used religion to bring in science and scientific, I call it scientific ecumenism. They're drawing, because in the end result, everyone is being drawn towards the Vatican as the head of this unified scientific group. You know, we have the Vatican scientists out there with their superstitions and lies, just as in the Dark Ages. So I kind of see it as, you know, Dark Ages 2.0. You know, you have the same, you know, flat earth. Now you got flat curves, and you've got, you know, throwing salt over your shoulder and garlic around your neck, or, you know, wearing masks and standing 6 foot apart. It's the same superstition. It's not backed up by science, backed up by, you know, lies and suspicion and superstition. And did you have something else to say about Collins, Stuart?
No.
All right. Well, let's move on here a little bit. There are a number of people, and we've already talked about some of, you know, people like Emmanuel Macron or Justin Trudeau. There are some other people, though, that are have Jesuit ties that have also had a good deal to do with the pandemic response. For instance, a couple of governors, Gavin Newsom. He graduated, I believe, from Santa Clara University. That's a Jesuit school. And also Andrew Cuomo. He went to Fordham. He was a graduate of Fordham. Donald Trump. Now, a lot of people don't think about this, but Donald Trump did attend Fordham, I believe, for 2 years. He did not graduate from there, but he did attend there. And also I was compiling a list of some people, and one I left off after I sent it to you is Joe Biden. I mean, Joe Biden did not go to a Jesuit school, but he does, I believe, attend a Jesuit parish in Georgetown, the Georgetown area of Washington, D.C. And he attended that same parish. It's called Holy Trinity. When he was a vice president as well. Do you have anything that you'd like to throw out there about any of those gentlemen?
Well, I would say that, you know, to Biden, you know, what really was obvious to me as a former Roman Catholic and having our family Bibles, you know, the big Dewey Reams stacked Bible, leather bound with little brass hinges on it. That's where he swore in. His oath is on a Dewey Reams Bible right after he attended Mass. So, you know, you see all the players in this whole theater, they're all Roman Catholic. Most are Jesuit trained. I found there was a really good dialogue between John MacArthur and Gavin Newsom that took place back when Newsom was the governor, mayor of San Francisco. And Newsom came out, and he even from his own mouth told him what a good Catholic he was, and that he went to a Jesuit school. So, you know, they're not even hiding their backgrounds. It's just for some reason people, Christians, are not talking about their backgrounds. And I think it just comes back to, once you see who the Antichrist is, you're going to talk about it. But Richard wrote a wonderful article called The Antichrist in Our Midst, and he did a presentation on that. You can find it on our website. And that's really the issue at stake, is here we have it, you know, displayed for all the world to see, and yet people are not seeing it, and it's because of their Jesuit influence in futurism and dispensational theology.
Stuart, did you have anything you wanted to add about that?
So I guess one, you know, I was thinking, you mentioned about Newsom, and he's not unique in this. right? Which is, you see, okay, he tells everybody to go wear masks and social distancing and limit the number of people at parties. And then, you know, you go to some, you find a picture of him having a holiday meal with, you know, 25 people and nobody masked, et cetera. So you get into the, you know, you've heard of this, it's for thee, not for me. That actually looks a lot like this principle called detachment, you know, where I'm above you, or I don't need to, you know, it's a part of equivocation about, well, I don't really need to tell you the truth is because I'm better than you. The goal that I have is more important than the truth, or the way that, you know, I don't need to conform to that law because there's a higher law. You know, this is moral theology actually somewhat related to what Thomas Aquinas had written about, you know, the idea of situational ethics, but only taking it to real extremes. So again, I just want to point that out as we're not just, oh, because you went to a Jesuit school and it's a very shallow conclusion. No, look at the behaviors and look at what actually has been taught in history. I just want to add one other thing, which I think you might find of interest. So, you know, there's some controversy about what happened in November of 2020 and who should be occupying the White House and all that. I won't get into that. But there is an historic precedent which directly involves the Jesuits. It was in Russia, 1605, 1606, emperor called Dmitry, or known in Russian history as the False Dmitry. So you had the Ivan the Terrible was Tsar of Russia. He killed one of his sons. The other one didn't want to have anything to do with the throne after that. And so this runaway monk comes to Poland and the Jesuits find this guy and they say, guess what? And so they, the Polish officials, to dress him up and say, we're going to pretend that he's the son of Ivan the Terrible. They send him back to Russia. The people are convinced he is the Tsar. He becomes Tsar for a year and a half. The Jesuits almost took over Russia in that time. Very little known history, but that is fact.
That's fascinating. I had not heard that before.
And that shows you the power of the Jesuits. I mean, and the cunning, the ruthlessness. Again, people don't know history. They've done a brilliant job of removing themselves from history. People think, oh, they're just the nice parish priests on the corner, or they, you know, there's a few of them running around in a monastery or whatever. Think again. Go look at the facts. Do your research. They are real.
Yeah, you know, I was going back to something, Stuart, that you had written in your article, Who Are the Jesuits and Should You Be Concerned Today? And I think you made a very good point in there. You said, you know, when considering the Jesuits, we should avoid extremes. One extreme is to give the Jesuits too much credit and stoke needless irrational panic. However, today we see another extreme that is more common. Many ignore or underestimate the impact of the Jesuits in history and today. And I think that that's, you know, the approach that both of you have used here, I think is the correct approach. I mean, it's not like we're trying to see a Jesuit behind every bush, but we have to acknowledge these guys are out there and they have a very significant influence on what goes on. And all of us have been affected by it. I mean, there's not a man, woman, or child in the United States, or probably just about anywhere in the world, that has not been affected by the COVID pandemic, and maybe even more specifically, the response to it.
You know, Steve, I was thinking about Ephesians 6:10, right? We do not struggle against, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? It's against the powers, principalities, the wickednesses in high places. It's a spiritual war. And the thing I was thinking about was, you know, and what you just said, you don't want it. Sure, this is a serious, you know, Satan is the ultimate enemy. But if we have Christ with us, first of all, we got the victory with God through Christ. But secondly, is that, you know, it's a lot easier to beat when you're in a struggle to recognize who the enemy is. It's a lot easier when you know that who he is and kind of what he's trying to do. And you don't get, as you said, you don't want to get, you don't need to panic. There's no reason to panic. But at the same time, be aware, because, you know, you look at things like media, right? There's a lot. Why is there so much propaganda? How could people be so outright liars, right? How can they say, well, you need to stick a mask on, but I don't? What about all the corruption? What about all the money? In a sense, we shouldn't be surprised. But I think what, you know, for the Christian, it should give us hope, because we, you know, so first of all, we need to act as children of light, not of darkness. We need to be honest. We need to be, you know, see the lies for what they are and stand on the truth. But I think secondly also is try to help other people. I mean, there's so many people. It's really sad when you hear about kids particularly. I mean, I now know so many dropouts who are like 15, 14, 13 because of all this lies. And I think as Christians, part of our duty is to love our neighbor. And part of that is looking for people who've really been banged up. And there's a lot of it. And I think part of it is helping them see, you know, you've been lied to. But guess what? There is truth, and the truth is found in Christ, and you need to be with him. So it's, we do need to recognize the enemy. He is a ruthless enemy. That is Satan. And he has this minions in the Vatican, Jesuits, whoever, but we also have the opportunity to minister in the love and power of Christ. And actually, what they meant for evil, God has meant it for good.
Yeah, we're not to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Our job is to, the King James has reproved them, or the New King James has exposed them. And that's really, both of you gentlemen have done a tremendous job of that and continue to do that. And I really appreciate your work so much. Do either of you at this point have anything else you'd like to add to our discussion?
If I could, I there is one thing actually that's on my mind, on my heart. So, you know, Bream Beacon, I mean, Richard Bennett is all about sharing the gospel, loving people. Sure, he especially loved Catholics, but he loved all kinds of people. And we've wanted to continue to uphold that mandate. And part of that includes, as you said, reproving darkness, or exposing darkness. I think one of the things that I've seen, and Greg can speak even more authoritatively, I think, than I can, but I've been involved somewhat in local initiatives to fight back against, you know, the COVID tyranny. And again, we're not politicians. We're not saying, oh, make politics your full-time thing. That's not what we're saying, okay? But there is a point where you at least need to take a stand in Christ on issues that affect us. One of my concerns is I believe that there's a big temptation for some, I'll call it salvation by patriotic activism. You know, so I mentioned this guy, Archbishop Vigano, who actually has said some very good things in support of the truckers, against the COVID tyranny, against Pope Francis. And we would absolutely agree on those issues. Another guy I can think of is the attorney Tom Renz, doing heroic stuff with exposing the vaccine injuries on the DOD data, amongst other things. But I would appeal to men like these and others. Salvation does not come by your good deeds. It does not come because you took the right position. And it's not because we're better people. We're not. We're all sinners. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Salvation is only in Christ alone. It is not through Mary. It is not through the sacraments or the saints. There is no purgatory. It's Christ alone. It's what he did once and for all on the cross. You need to reckon with that. You need to ask God to open your eyes and go to him. And it's not that Christ is saying, I don't want to deal with you because your sins are too ugly. Just the opposite. He went to the cross to save you and me. You know, that's what he did with all of us here. He can do that for you too. Please do not be deceived. Yes, your activism is great, but it's not going to save you. It's not going to grant you eternal life. You need Christ. Only Christ can do that. Only faith in him. Only repentance in him. That's the only way to eternal life.
That's a great ending with a good gospel presentation. And one thing I'd like to add is what the gospel is not. And I've heard this so often since the start of the scam coming from, you know, the popular churches these days, is that, everything's going from bad to worse. You know, you don't want to miss the rapture because you're going to face the wrath of God. So ask Jesus into your heart and you won't miss the rapture. And I find that such a confusing message to anyone that would hear something like that, because here they are trusting in their work. They've got to pray some prayer to somehow not miss the rapture. And it's really set the church off in the wrong path. I think what really needs to be brought out in these days is the true gospel, as Stuart had presented. So we need to have our gospel straight, that it's by faith alone, and we need to see who the Antichrist is. And these were the two hallmarks of the Reformation. That's the reason why it moved forward. And, you know, look at it. It brought in maybe a couple hundred years of liberty around the world with, you know, many battles in between. But for the most part, liberty prevailed. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And now we're going, seems, in the opposite direction. So we need to have the true gospel so people truly get saved and people indwelt by the Spirit, and that liberty would be once restored. And that's my prayer and my hope.
All right. Well, that's I think a great place to stop. And thank you, gentlemen, both for your all of your comments today and your continued work. One thing I did want to ask you, give you the opportunity here to say, is where can listeners go to find your work and the work of others on Berean Beacon?
Well, you could go to BereanBeacon.org, you can sign up for our newsletter at the bottom of our main page there to stay abreast to our recent articles. We also have a archive of articles, newsletters at the bottom of the page. And then if you navigate around the site, you'll see multiple topics. And I encourage folks to really investigate the Vatican's global agenda portion of the site.
I also know you have a Facebook page. As I do follow you, the Facebook page. It's active under Richard Bennett's name, but that Facebook page is still active.
Yes, our Facebook page as well. We have a YouTube channel as well, mm-hmm. And most of those are links on our main website too. So, and please subscribe and follow us, and we'll stay in this fight together.
All right. Well, I will certainly continue to pray for both of you gentlemen and for everyone associated with Berean Beacon, that the Lord would continue to grant you the strength and the wisdom and the discernment to continue to keep speaking the truth. And thank you very much for your time today.
Thank you, Steve. Thanks for having us.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. That was a great blessing today to be able to have the time to sit down with Greg and Stuart and to talk about the Jesuits and the COVID pandemic. And I'm very thankful that they were willing to take the time to come on the program and to share their expertise on that important topic. If you haven't had a chance to do so already, please go check out their website. The website for Berean Beacon, it's just BereanBeacon.org. That's BereanBeacon.org. Also, I have an announcement for you here about Trinity Foundation Radio. Some new news here. Trinity Foundation Radio is now on Spotify. Now, we haven't left any of the old places where we were. We've added something here. So we haven't taken anything away. We're adding something. You can still catch us on Apple Podcast. We're there. You can find us on Sermon Audio. You can also find us on find the podcast on Facebook. Now, if you go go through just the internet, maybe on say your desktop, for example, if you go to the Trinity Foundation Facebook page, you won't be able to listen to the podcast that way. But if you go through a mobile app, say on your cell phone or on your tablet, and you go to the Trinity Foundation Facebook page, there's a link there that you can click, and you'll find all the podcasts there as well. So that's another option. And of course, the Trinity Foundation Radio is also available on the Trinity Foundation website as well. And so there are a number of different ways that you can listen to the program. And now we have a new option for you as well. So I was excited about that, and I wanted to mention that here today. So in closing, for Tom Giudaitis and for everybody here at the Trinity Foundation, thank you so much for joining me today. I invite you back for the next episode of Trinity Foundation Radio. The Bible alone is the Word of God.
This is Tom Giudaitis thanking you for listening to Trinity Foundation Radio. Please join host Steve Matthews next time for another episode of Trinity Foundation Radio. For more information about the Trinity Foundation, please visit our website at www.trinityfoundation.org. We have over 300 articles you can read, download, and/or print, and over 200 MP3 lectures that you can listen to, download, or you can also request CDs in the MP3 format. We also have over 65 books in print and other media which you can purchase from our website. Again, our website is www.trinityfoundation.org. And remember, the Bible alone is the Word of God. Thank you.